We've been discovering that when God begins to move and God begins to speak and God begins to operate, that oftentimes there is a shaking up that takes place. And that God begins to shake things up and wake things up. And when he begins to move and he begins to operate. We discovered that the psalmist teaches us that very principle in Psalm 29:8, where the Bible says, "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness." The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And you and I have been discovering some of the times that God has moved and God has spoken and God has shaken things up. And we went down into the end of the valley where God shook up some dead bones lying there in a valley in Ezekiel chapter number 37. And we learned some important principles about God, how God shakes up that which is dead and dried up like those bones in that valley. And then we went back, went to the New Testament, and we found the early church in Acts chapter number 4 and found God met with them and shook them up as well at a time of intimidation and discouragement and persecution in Acts chapter number 4. And that is after they'd been arrested and commanded not to speak about Jesus, the church got together and they got to praying. And as they were praying, the Bible says that God met with them, and the place where they were gathered together praying began to shake. God shook the place where they were at. And God didn't just shake the place, he shook up the people. And he not only shook them up, but he filled them up. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, they went out of there speaking the word of God with boldness in Jerusalem, not being intimidated at all by the Jewish leaders. God shook up the early church. You and I went down into a jail with Paul and Silas in Acts 16 in the city of Philippi. And we discovered that they were there after having been falsely accused last Wednesday night. You remember, falsely accused, and they were said to have been stirring up trouble in the city when all that they had done is cast a demon out of a little slave girl and set her free. But they were arrested. They were beaten and thrown into jail. And there was a drowsy sleeping jailer down there that God began to move in that place. As Paul and Silas were singing praises and praying, the Bible says that God shook the jail and the doors were opened and the chains were loosed and they could have walked out of there. But instead of walking out, they stayed right in the jail. And before long, the jailer got saved that night and his entire household. And a church got started in Philippi. You know how the church got started? God shook the place up. He shook up the jail. You and I discovered God down there shaking it up in the jail. So this past Sunday, we went back to Isaiah chapter number 6 in the Old Testament, and we've been spending a little bit more time learning a little bit more about this shaking that God often does in the lives of his people. And we discovered God shaking it up down there in the temple. As a matter of fact, it's in Isaiah chapter number 6, and we discovered that Isaiah has gone down to the temple, and when he got down there, God began to move. And he began to move, ladies and gentlemen, in a remarkable way. Now, I know that in our day, we're impressed with big crowds of people that gather. But I tell you, as far as we know, there was one man that gathered down there at the temple. There may have been others, but God shook the place up for one man. And his name was Isaiah. And God shook him up so that he could use him for his glory for the rest of his life. Isaiah had an experience with God down there at the temple in Isaiah chapter number 6. Ladies and gentlemen, that redirected his life for the rest of his life. And for the next 50 plus years, this man of God received visions and revelations from God that are preserved for us right here in the pages and in the chapters of the book of Isaiah. As a matter of fact, this book, Isaiah, is quoted by our Lord. It's quoted by Paul. It's quoted dozens of times in the New Testament. It's such an important book in our Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, this man that was so in tune with God to receive these revelations from God, including that great 53rd chapter, look forward to the suffering of Christ at the cross, and so much more. That is, Jesus is all over this book, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And the Bible tells us that this man of God that God used in this way, that God got him straightened out and tuned in right here in an experience he had with God in Isaiah chapter number 6, ladies and gentlemen, so that God was able to use him. He preached the word of God to his generation for the rest of his life. And the longer he preached, the harder people's hearts became. the more they closed their ears and did not want to hear. The word of God will either soften the heart or it will harden the heart. And that is, the more the word of God is preached to those who are rejecting it, the harder and the more resistant their hearts become as they continue to reject more and more light, as they continue to reject more and more truth. Their hearts become hard and their ears become dull. And God told him from the outset in this very chapter later on that that would be the case. But this man of God had such an experience with God that whether anybody listened or not, he was going to obey God and preach the word of God and reveal the prophecies of God that are found in this book. And he wouldn't quit until God took him home. He would give up his life to be able to, as far as preaching and teaching and ministering the way that God called him to. It's this experience right here in Isaiah chapter number 6 that redirected his life. It's in this chapter that God shook him up. The Bible says in verse number 4, it says, in the post of the door, that is the door of the temple, these are supporting beams in the temple, that the post of the door moved, or they shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. God shook up that temple when Isaiah went down there. And the Bible says he filled it up with smoke, reminding us of that experience down there in the book of Exodus when God showed up on Mount Sinai and he spoke the commandments of God to Moses, and how that the mountain shook and how that the smoke of God was all over that mountain as the glorious God, the consuming fire descended upon that mountain. And even so it is here. The glory of God filled the temple where he was at. This smoke is not just smoke from a fire. It's the glory of God that has filled that temple, and it began to shake at the voice of the seraphim who are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," the place began to shake. And I tell you that it wasn't just the building that shook. It was this man named Isaiah that God shook up down there at the temple. You and I have been trying to discover how it is that we can have that kind of an experience with God as well. I'm convinced that just like God moved in Isaiah chapter number 6, he wants to move today. Just like Isaiah got in the presence of God in a way that shook things up, I believe that God wants to invade us with his presence and shake things up as well. And we've been trying to discover what that was like. What happened to Isaiah? And here's what we've been working on. We've been working on this truth. We've been looking at the problems. The problems that Isaiah faced. You see, this shaking didn't happen just sort of in a vacuum. This shaking took place when Isaiah realized there was a problem. And he went down to the temple, ladies and gentlemen, not out of routine. It wasn't just a routine visit. And that is, hey, it's Wednesday night, it's 7 o'clock, we better get down there to the church. If I don't go down there, the preacher's going to call me or somebody's going to, so I better go ahead and go. It wasn't out of routine. It wasn't something that he just did because, hey, it's time to do that. No, I believe that the reason why he went to the temple was because he realized there was a big, real need. He was facing a problem. There was a problem staring at him in the face. And the problem that he was facing is revealed to us in verse number 1 when the Bible says it was in the same year that the king Uzziah died that he went down to the temple and when he saw the Lord. That little phrase, when it tells us it was in the year that King Uzziah died, gives us an indication as what is motivating Isaiah to go down there to the temple and have this real experience with God. That is, when Uzziah died and Isaiah went down to the temple, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, he was facing their country, their nation. Judah was facing a real problem. This man, as I've mentioned to you in the previous services, had been the king for over 50 years. He began reigning as a boy, as a teenager, and he'd been reigning for over 50 years, and he was a good king. Not perfect, but he was a good king and a godly king for the most part. And he provided good leadership for the nation. But I tell you that those who began to reign after him, ladies and gentlemen, they did not provide the kind of good godly leadership that Uzziah did, especially his grandson Ahaz. He led the nation in a very bad direction. That is, things have been going well. The nation had been moving in a good direction. But I tell you that things are going to go in a bad direction. At the same time, God is raising up another nation That is, he's raising up the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, are going to grow in wealth and they're going to grow in power. They're going to build an army and they're going to begin invading other places. And before long, they're going to come and take the nation of Judah as well. And Jerusalem is going to fall and the temple is going to be destroyed. And I tell you that this man, Isaiah, like Jeremiah and other prophets, they saw it coming. Now listen, people weren't listening to them. That is, they were warning. And that is, you better repent and get right with God. The direction that we're going as a nation is going to lead to judgment. If you don't get right with God, God will send in another nation to destroy us. And they refused to believe that any other nation would be able to destroy Judah. This is God's chosen nation. That temple is God's chosen place. That city is God's chosen city. God would never let anybody destroy Judah and Jerusalem and the temple. This guy Isaiah, he is, listen, they considered him, ladies and gentlemen, to be actually a traitor to the nation because of the messages that he and the other prophets were preaching, that judgment was going to come upon them. And they completely rejected what he was saying, became hardened against him because of what he preached. But I tell you, he knew there was a problem. He saw the warning lights going off. As I said to you Sunday, it's like the warning lights on your car. And that is, when those things light up, you know you got a problem. Some of you might even pull off to the side of the road or in a parking lot to take a look and make sure that there's not something wrong that you can see when those warning lights go off in your vehicle. Even so, this man knows there's a problem and he has pulled himself off. He's pulled himself up off the road. He's gotten off the normal course of his life and he's gone down to the temple because he knows there is a problem. And he knows that they need God. He knows that he needs to seek God. That is, his heart is yearning for God to move and do something. And that's why he's down there, because he sees the problems clearly. Many others don't, but he certainly does. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need to as well. That is, we need to be motivated like Isaiah was. And that is to get alone with God and begin to seek Him with all of our hearts. The religious game playing, say it this way, the religious game playing that is going on in churches across our country needs to stop. And God's people need to do what God's people are called to do. And that is, get a hold of God in prayer until the Spirit of God begins to move and there begins to be a transformation begin to take place in our churches and in our culture. We're headed for judgment. This nation that you and I live in is headed for divine judgment. And for that reason, that is the problem that we're facing in our nation, in our society. We need God to move. The only answer is spiritual awakening, and that only comes from God's people prevailing in prayer. That's the only way. We've got big time problems in our nation, that is, in our culture. I've named some of them to you in the messages on Sunday. Some of the problems that we're facing, the leadership problem that we have in this nation, and the security problem that we're facing now, and the economic problems that are mounting in our nation and about to get worse, and the crime problem that is escalating, the border problem, ladies and gentlemen, that is a threat to our nation, family problems that are multiplying in our nation to the extent that we don't even know for sure what a family is. I'm trying to give you understanding that we are facing all kinds of problems. And many people look at that and they say they don't see a problem. But I think I see all kinds of warning lights going off, as many of you do. And I know that if we don't have spiritual awakening soon, that we're going to be, ladies and gentlemen, in serious trouble in our nation. I don't believe the politicians have the answer. Any of them. I believe the only answer now is real spiritual awakening. And that's got to start in churches. It's got to start there. And so you and I have to look at the problems that we have. And that is, what would motivate for God's people to stop playing the games and get serious? What would motivate us to do that? Maybe we just need to see the problems like Isaiah did, the warning lights that are going off. Now here's what I've said to you already so that I can get to what I'm going to say tonight. And that is, the problems that we're facing in our churches across the country, the problems that we're facing, ladies and gentlemen, is the problem of the left. I said to you Sunday The problem is the left. You say, Pastor, the left. That must be the left wingers. No, I'm talking about Revelation 2 and verse number 4 about those who have left their first love. That is God's people, ladies and gentlemen, that are working hard, yes. That are serving and doing a lot, yes. But I tell you, their heart is no longer in love with the Lord Jesus. He's not the affection of our heart. He's not the attention of our minds. Listen, He is not the one that we love with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And if you and I don't love the Lord with all of our heart, then we've broken the greatest commandment of all. That is, the problem is the left. Now, I preached on that for a while Sunday morning, so I'll spare you that again. But it's heavy on my heart. And that is that we need to repent and turn back to the first works, Revelation chapter 2 tells us. We better get right. Listen, if you're in the left, then get right. Well, there's not only the left, but also, ladies and gentlemen, there's the lukewarm. And that is in Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea had a problem. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were lukewarm. And we discovered what that meant on Sunday. We discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that those who are lukewarm are those who are comfortable with everything right where it's at and have no motivation to do anything different than that. That is, when you're cold, you're motivated to get warm. And when you're hot, you're motivated to get cooled off. But when you're lukewarm, you have no motivation to do anything. Everything is fine. The church of Laodicea was a wealthy church. According to Revelation 3, they were rich. They were increased with goods. They said, we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. We have everything that a church could want in the first century, and yet they're missing the most important thing about church, and that is that Jesus, according to Revelation 3:20, was on the outside of the door of the church knocking, saying, if any man will open to me, I will come in and sup with him or fellowship with him, and he with me. That is, they had everything they wanted except Him, except the presence of Christ, the one thing the church has to have to be a church is His presence. Well, I'm trying to get you to see what the problem is. Now listen, if churches meet and go through the motions, churches can get together and they can hire a staff to entertain them. We can gather together and entertain one another. But I'll tell you, if the power of God is not upon a church, that we've got a problem. It's a problem. We could have a nice building, plenty of people, everything the money can buy for 21st century churches. But if He's not moving and present, then we've got a big problem. I'm talking about the problem of lukewarmness. What is the problem? It's the left. It's the lukewarm. We discovered this past Lord's Day, there's the problem of the lusting. The problem of the lust problem. And that is lusting after worldly things. That is God's people who are lusting after worldly things. That is, their desire is not towards God. It is not towards the things of God. It is not towards spiritual awakening in the presence of God, that our desire is about worldly things. The things that we desire the most are worldly things, evil things, ungodly things, secular things, material things, and not towards God. Now, I preached on that for a little while. I'm trying not to preach it again, but I'm just trying to get you to see what the problem is. I said from 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that the Israelites of the Old Testament, including in Isaiah's day, their problem was they were lusting after worldly things. You know the reason why the people of God in Isaiah's day were in such a mess is because they were lusting after wealth and material things, and their lust for wealth caused them to bring in idols, that is, idols like Baal gods that were the storm gods that would send rain, they believed, so that their crops would grow and they would become wealthy. They were worshiping idols because they were greedy in their heart and lusting after material wealth. That was the desire of their life. Their life revolved around that. And that's why God judged them, is because of their idolatry. Well, listen, the nation of Israel started out that way in the wilderness. The Bible says the reason why that God overthrew them in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10, is because they lusted after evil things. That generation was lusting after evil things. Lusting after the things of the world. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is the problem that we face. There's a problem. The problem that the church faces is the problem of the left, those who left their first love. It's the problem of the lukewarm, those who are not hot, not cold, just lukewarm. and the problem of lust. Lusting after worldly things. I want you to think with me for a few moments now this evening about the problem of the lost. The problem of the lost. Well, the big problems that we have are those who are lost. Those who are lost are those that are unsaved. Those who've never been born again. Some of you here and you're not sure whether you've been saved or not. Now listen, that's a problem. Some of you got family members and friends who continue to reject Christ. And they're lost. Every once in a while it crosses your mind. Every once in a while maybe you think about those who are lost. But I wonder how long for all of us just to examine ourselves personally and without responding. I wonder how long it's been since we've realized what a problem that is. Those who are lost. I wonder how long it's been since you and I have had a real burden for those who are lost. Now listen, I'm not talking about a momentary glimpse of concern, but I'm talking about a real burden that drives us to our knees to cry out to God for those who are lost. Those who attend our church that are lost. Those in our community that are lost. Those in your family and among your friends that are lost. That is, they've never been saved. Lostness is a real problem. When I'm using the word lost, I'm using what I believe to be a biblical word. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter number 19, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a word that describes those who've never been saved. It's a word that describes them as being separated from God. The idea of being lost is the idea of being separated from God. Those who don't know God, who are separated from Him because of their sin, who've never been born again, never been reconciled or brought into a right relationship with God, are those who are lost. Jesus told some stories in Luke's gospel to illustrate what He meant when He said in Luke 19:10 that He's come to seek and to save the lost. He described those who are lost. In Luke chapter number 15, He told three stories. And each one of them are describing somebody or something that is lost. One of them is the story of the lost sheep. And that is about this man who had 100 sheep and 99 were safe in the sheepfold. But one of those little sheep was lost. That means it was still out there, away from the shepherd and separated from the shepherd. And listen, sheep that are separated from the shepherd are sheep that are lost. Sheep don't know where they're at. That is, they have no idea where to go. That is, without the shepherd, sheep are lost. So in the story, the shepherd leaves the 99 safe in the fold. Then he goes out and he finds that one lost sheep. And after he finds that sheep, he comes back carrying that sheep back to the fold. And when he gets back there, everybody's rejoicing that the one that was lost is now found. The Bible says that's the way it is in heaven. With a sinner that repents, that turns to Christ, broken over their sin, there's rejoicing in heaven. I tell you, listen, just like that little sheep, everybody who doesn't know Christ, the great shepherd who laid down His life for us, is lost. And what we need more than anything else, listen, what the lost sheep needs, ladies and gentlemen, is the shepherd. Need the shepherd. Not only is there a story about lost sheep, but in Luke 15, there's the story about the lost coin. Remember the lady had these coins and lost the coins and some of them are lost. They're in her house somewhere and she's looking for them and she lights a candle and she's looking. That is, she gets this light and she's looking to find that candle, that coin that is lost in the darkness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, while that sheep is separated from the shepherd, now we have a story about these coins that are separated from their owner. And is lost in darkness, has to light a candle and sweep the house until finally she finds the lost coins. And the Bible says she calls up her neighbors and she lets them know, I found these lost coins. And they're all rejoicing. And I tell you, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. You see, listen, apart from Christ, we're like those lost coins. That is, we're in darkness. You see, if you look at the lost sheep, you'll see somebody that's in danger. Sheep separated from the shepherd are in danger. When you look at that lost coin, you'll see darkness. And that is that those who are lost are in darkness. And they desperately need light. Those who are in darkness desperately need light. And there's a woman that's got a candle. But I'm going to say to you that God's got a light shining in this world for those who are lost. Well, the Bible says that Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, he said to his disciples, you're the light of the world. You are. You're the light of the world. And listen, those who have a candle and a candlestick, they don't put it under a bushel. No, they let that light shine so that everybody in the house might be able to see the light. A city that's set on a hill, the light of that city cannot be hid. Everybody sees the light. Even so, you're the light of the world. So let your light shine, so the men can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The idea is this, and that is that those who are lost are in darkness, ladies and gentlemen, and they desperately need light. The Bible says that the third story in Luke 15 is a story about the lost son. We call it the prodigal son. You remember the story about the younger son. A man has two sons, and the younger son decides that he wants to get away from dad and get away from the restraints of dad and get away from the rules of dad. He wants to go and live a riotous lifestyle, an ungodly lifestyle. So he comes up to his dad and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance now, so I can go live the way I want to live. And so his dad obliges, gives him his part of the inheritance, and he goes away into the far country. The far country is just getting away from dad. And he gets away from dad, and in the far country, the Bible says he began to live a riotous lifestyle. That is a wild lifestyle. We know that that included, according to the testimony of his older son later on in Luke 15, it included prostitutes as well. He was living an ungodly life. When you see that, listen, when you see that little sheep, you see somebody in danger. When you read about those lost coins, you read about something in darkness. But when you read about that lost son, you're seeing real depravity at work. And that is that sin, this man was depraved and living a depraved lifestyle in his wickedness, ladies and gentlemen, and as far away from the Father as he could. You know what he was? He was lost. As a matter of fact, as the story goes on, the Bible says that there came a time when God sent a famine into the land. And everything got, listen, money got tight and food got scarce and the economy fell. Everybody was, listen, he was living it up before then, but all of a sudden the economy collapsed. And this young man that was living a depraved lifestyle all of a sudden found himself with absolutely nothing. And I tell you about the time he found himself with absolutely nothing. I mean, he was so deprived, ladies and gentlemen. That is, he was so empty that he went out and got a job with a hog farmer. And he was about ready to start eating with those hogs. He was so hungry. He got to the point of desperation. You say, Pastor, what happened to him? I just believe God shook him up, don't you? Oh yeah, he's all shook up now, ladies and gentlemen. His life is so deprived, and he's so desperate that he's down there in the hog lot, and he would have filled his belly with what the hogs were eating. But finally, all of a sudden, he came to himself. The Bible says in Luke 15:17. In other words, he realized his real condition, and that is, he realized how lost he was. He realized what a mess he had made. He realized that he had sinned against the Father. And he said, I'm going to get up from here and go back to my Father. And I'm going to say to my Father, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll tell you, God had brought him to a point of brokenness. Before that, he thought he was worthy. He was worthy to even get his inheritance before his father was dead. But now he says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. If you'll just make me one of your hired servants, I just want to be your servant, if you'll let me. Got up out of the hog pen and he headed home. And his daddy saw him coming and he ran to him. Put his arms around him, kissed him, put the robe and the shoes, demonstrating that he didn't just want him making his servant. He accepted him back as his son. The son gave him the speech and said, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. And the father's response was to his servants, go kill the fatted calf, because we're going to have us a party. You know the reason why? This son of mine that was lost is now found. It's a picture of lostness. What it means to be lost. Separated from the Father. Living in depravity. Not even knowing it. Until one day, God shakes you up. And you realize how depraved you really are. How messed up you've been. God brings you to the point you realize you need Him, the Father, more than you need anybody or anything else. You're not worthy, but you need Him. And all you can do is just come like this boy did and cast yourself at His mercy. And about the time you get to the end of yourself, and you have to get to the end of yourself before you can grasp His mercy, about the time you get to the end of yourself, you're able to grab a hold of His mercy. And you find out His mercy is sufficient to save you for all eternity. Those who are lost. Now, ladies and gentlemen, lostness is the problem that we face. It's the problem that we face. When I think about those who are lost, I have to think about, obviously, as I've already mentioned to you, I have to think about the darkness that the lost are in. Like that little coin, the coins that were lost. The lost are in darkness. Well, the Bible tells us that. Let me read a verse to you from the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, when Paul was writing, he said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." That is, those who are lost, they walk, the Bible says, their lifestyle, their walk is an empty lifestyle. It's an empty lifestyle. It's vanity. The vanity of their mind. Here's why. They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The Bible indicates to us here that they're walking, ladies and gentlemen, in darkness, in blindness. The lost are. The lost not only could be described as being in darkness, but when we also think about the lost, we have to think about deception. Those who are lost, they are deceived. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse number 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Those who are lost, the gospel is hidden. They can't see the good news about Christ. And here's why. In whom the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, the devil is doing everything he can to blind the spiritual eyes of individuals that are lost. So that the good news of the gospel will not be embraced or believed by them. The light of the gospel that Paul was preaching, ladies and gentlemen, it's like light, but those who are blind can't see the light. We'll say it again, those who are blind, they can be in a room that's all lit up and never see the light. And even so it is with those who are lost. And that is, those who are lost, those who've been blinded by the enemy, cannot see the light. The gospel message, ladies and gentlemen, is being preached all over this country. It's being preached from this church and in this church and other churches as well. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are lost can walk into a church like this. Those who are lost, ladies and gentlemen, can live in a community where the gospel is being broadcast and spread and witnessed. And they can hear the gospel and be unmoved by the gospel. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand it. The Bible's explaining it to us." And that is, those who are lost, the Bible says here, have been deceived by the enemy. Their minds have been blinded so that they don't see the light of the gospel. They're in darkness. They're deceived. They're going in the wrong direction. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 2 tells us about the direction of those who are lost. Here's what it says. It says, in times past, you walked, this is talking about the direction of your life. You walked according to the course of this world. And that is, living a life that just matches the lifestyle of the world in which we live. And this world that we live in, ladies and gentlemen, this lifestyle is according to the prince of the power of the air. That is, the world that, if you live in a life that is moving in the direction of the world we live in, then you're living a life that is under the influence of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. He's the one who designed this world system. Those who are living worldly lives are living a life that is influenced by the enemy, that is, the devil. It's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is, those who are descendants of Adam and Eve who disobeyed God in the garden, we have that same spirit of disobedience, the descendants of Adam and Eve. That is, we are sinners like they were. The Bible says in verse number 3, among whom we also had our conversation in times past. That is, those he's writing to those that before you got saved, your conversation or your manner of life was according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, that is, because of our sinful nature, the children of wrath, that is, under the wrath of God. The direction of the lives of those who are lost, ladies and gentlemen, is worldliness. That is, just living like the world lives. Now, let me remind you that the world is under the influence of the enemy. You say, well, Pastor, that's just the way, this is just the way we live. This, you know, the thing that we hear, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is the 21st century. And for some of you that are a little bit younger, when you hear that phrase, well, this is the 21st century, that's not a new thing. And that is that every generation has said that. Some of you can remember you going back in time. Some of you can remember and say, well, this is the 1970s. We don't do it that way anymore. We don't dress that way anymore. We don't talk that way anymore. None of that is new. It is the same trick of the enemy. It is the lie of the enemy. And that is, this is the new generation. And so we don't hold to the old things, that is, biblical things. No, we don't do that anymore. It's a new generation, so we do all things new and different. It's a lie of the enemy, and it's an excuse to explore even further into sin, to the point of that which is unnatural. Trying to get you to see, those who are following the direction of the world are under the influence of the devil and his demons, who is the prince of the power of the air. And it's deception. It is darkness. Those who are lost are moving in a direction that is full of deception and darkness. Now, if you can't see that in our culture, if you cannot see the deception and the darkness, the depravity that is being lived out in our culture, promoted within our culture, exalted within our culture, even by those who claim to be leaders, which are not leaders at all, but instead, ladies and gentlemen, are those who are instead those who are moving us in a bad direction, but not godly leaders at all. If you can't see that, then you've got to be blind. Try and talk to you about the lost. Those who are lost. I'm talking to you about the darkness, the deception, the direction of their life. But what really burdens my heart is their damnation. Those who are lost. When Jesus was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of his day, in Matthew 23, that these were corrupt leaders within Judaism. And as he was speaking to them in Matthew 23, he revealed to them their corruption and their ungodliness. He not only revealed it to them, but he revealed it to the whole crowd there in the temple where he was speaking. He pointed out their leaders, that their leaders were corrupt. And that as they tell you to do all of these things, and you ought to do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do because they don't do what they're saying. As a matter of fact, he said that what they're doing is that they are stealing widows' houses. These guys are so corrupt that while they tell you what you ought to be doing, they themselves are stealing what belongs to widows. They're coming to the Jewish leaders to find help. That is, their husbands are gone. They need help. In their culture, they need help. And they go to the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders are stealing what these widows have. You know what Jesus said about them? He said, for that reason, they'll receive the greater damnation. That's what he said. He said about the leaders, he said, not only are you yourselves going to spend eternity in hell, but you are making people that come as proselytes into Judaism, you're making them also twofold more the child of hell. He said to them in that message, he said, you know what you're like? He said, you're like the whited sepulchres or the tombs that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And that is, you appear beautiful on the outside, religious on the outside, righteous on the outside, like those graves. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Full of corruption. The Lord exposed the corrupt leadership within Judaism. The reason why he did that is so that they could see their sin and potentially repent, which they did not. But also so that the people could see that they were following corrupt leadership and repent and turn to Christ. And then he said this in Matthew 23, along around verse 33, he said this. He said, how can you escape? How can you escape the damnation of hell. The damnation of the lost, that is, those who are lost, who've never turned to Christ, are under the condemnation and judgment of Almighty God. That damnation means hell. That is, to be separated from God in torment, in a place called hell. The Bible tells us about the awful judgment of God, the condemnation. John 3, after Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Then it says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned." Condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Those who are lost are under condemnation. Later on, in verse 36 of that same chapter, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Those who have not received Christ, listen to me, everybody in your family, everybody in our neighborhood, those in our community who have not received and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are right now condemned and under the wrath of God. And they are on their way to eternal damnation in a place called hell. The Bible tells us what's going to happen when Jesus comes again to those who are under judgment, who've never turned to Christ and received Him. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." When Christ comes again, the wrath of God is going to be executed against the lost, separated from God for all eternity. Revelation chapter number 20 describes to us what that scene is going to be like at the very end. Listen to these words. Revelation 20 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them." And then he said, at that great white throne where Jesus is sitting on the throne, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." That is, all of those who are lost are going to stand there, whether no matter who they are. That is, whether it be just average Joe or whether it be the ruler of nations. That is, the small and great are going to stand. The books are going to be opened, and another book is going to be opened, which is the book of life. And they're going to be judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. That is, judgment day has come for the lost. The Bible says that the sea are going to give up the dead which are in the sea. Death and hell is going to deliver up the dead which are in them. In other words, those who are in hell are going to stand before the Lord at the great white throne in the end, and they're going to be judged according to their works. And the Bible says that death and hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and whoever is not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You remember the story, and I'm about ready to close. Say, "Pastor, is this really a big deal? Lostness. Is it a big deal? I mean, what kind of a problem is lostness?" Let's ask the rich man, the Luke 16 rich man. The Bible says that he died one day. Now, this rich man had a witness in his life. Somebody had been sharing the gospel with him. It happened to be a poor beggar who laid at his gate. And that poor beggar who laid at his gate apparently had been telling him they need to repent and turn to Christ. The reason why I know that is because later on, that's what the rich man wanted somebody to do to his brothers, to go tell them to repent. And so apparently that's what he had been doing. He'd been sharing the gospel with him, laying there at his gate, hoping to get some crumbs from the rich man's table, but he was trying to share the gospel with him as well. And both of them men died, and the Bible says that that poor beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into the place of comfort. And that rich man lifted up his eyes in a place called hell, and the Bible says he was in such torment that he was begging for Abraham, that he could see him afar off, Abraham, and he could see that poor beggar over there, and he was begging Abraham to take that poor beggar and have him dip his finger in water and come and cool his tongue. He was so tormented in that flame. And then he got the really bad news. If the torment of hell is not bad enough, ladies and gentlemen, he got the really bad news. And the bad news is there's a gulf between the two, so that those who are in Abraham's bosom cannot come over, and those who are in hell cannot get out. and that he's going to suffer there. As a matter of fact, he's going to suffer in hell. He still is, ladies and gentlemen. And he will until the great white throne judgment. He'll be cast into a lake of fire. The Bible says that he cried out to Abraham from that fiery torment. The Bible says as he was crying out to Abraham, he said, please send somebody back from the dead to tell my brothers to repent, lest they also come to this place of torment. To the rich man in hell, lostness is such a problem that he would want somebody to go back from the dead to his brothers to tell them to repent. I'm going to make a statement to you and then I'm going to quit. The lostness that's a problem is not just a problem for those who are lost. You say, well, Pastor, I sure feel for those folks. It's not just a problem for those who are lost. It's our problem. Lostness is our problem. Now, the reason why it's our problem is because we are the ones who have received a command from our Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're the ones. You say, well, Pastor, it seems like that we're not making a lot of headway. It doesn't seem like that a lot of lost people are being saved. It seems like that maybe there are folks that are dying without Christ, like that rich man did. Now you're starting to see the problem. If there's anything that ought to motivate God's people to begin to seek after God for real spiritual awakening, for a real move of God, that is to get to the point of saying, you know what, playing games, playing church games is not going to reach anybody. It might get them into our church, it might get them on our church roll, but it's not going to reach anybody. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, more than anything else, is what Isaiah experienced down there at the temple. And that is the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus to begin to move in such a way that God's people get so shook up about those who are lost that they find themselves before God broken over the lost. That is like Paul in Romans 9 saying, I could wish myself a curse for my kinsmen, my relatives in the flesh, those who are lost, under such a burden that we're seeking Him until God begins to move and hearts begin to be awakened. The awful price that is paid for the lack of spiritual awakening that we're experiencing in our churches and our country, the price that is paid are lost people who are not getting saved. And those that are dying every day, every minute, people are dying without Christ, those who are lost. If there's anything that ought to motivate God's people to seek Him with all of our hearts, it's the problem of the lost. Let's pray. Father, would you speak and work your work in us? Lord, I pray for you to awaken our hearts to the reality of lostness, those that are not saved, the awful hell and judgment and wrath that awaits their soul. Father, some of them, Lord, are on the verge of being in hell, and we know that. So would you raise up some men, some women, some people that would, Father, stop the game playing and get serious about praying and walking with you so we can experience the power of God in our lives and our church. God, you'd make this church, this people here, God, burdened for the lost, seeking your face with a desire for the real presence of God, not something that is fake, not something that is artificial, but for your power and your presence, God, among us to such a degree that lost people, Father, would walk into our presence, God, and fall under conviction. God, they'd be shaken by your presence among us. God, I pray for that. Lord, I pray you do whatever it takes to get us to that point. You shake us up, wake us up. Let us see those who are lost. Let us see what hell's really like. Let us see from the Scripture, God, the awful judgment and wrath that awaits those that are lost. so that, Father, we can pray like we ought to and seek you like we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.